our worship because it communicates in such a special way. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And if you haven't figured it out yet today, it's all about grace. Of course, there's many scriptures to choose from to launch from. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Lord, what Bobby and Scott shared together in such a unique way is the absolute truth. We don't understand grace so very often. There's a world out there that doesn't understand grace, that doesn't know you. And even we who are the recipients of grace sometimes lose sight of what it truly means and how far it truly goes. And yet grace is the center of it all. Help us to understand grace, your grace toward us, your grace toward all. Help us to just catch a glimpse of the depths of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just about every great story that human beings tell has a grace component. If you're not doing other things with this afternoon or Monday or Tuesday, you might want to go to Newton High School and check out the musical Shrek. I mean, this is the 20th year I've been helping the high school with their big spring musical. And, you know, it's a story about an ogre and a princess and a bunch of fairy tale creatures. And right in the center of the story is grace. Loving the unlovable, loving just because, the power of love without conditions. That's grace. Last week we looked at the doctrine of salvation, the process of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, love is God's motivation for our salvation. That's why he wants us to be saved. He loves us. Christ's death on the cross is the price that was paid so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. Repentance is agreeing with God that we are sinners in need of salvation. Regeneration is the work of salvation day by day and moment by moment through our lives, because we don't just get saved and then take a vacation until Jesus comes back. It's a process that lasts our lives as we are conformed to the very image of Christ. Sanctification is that process that carries on through our lives. And glorification is the end result. Every one of you is going to be glorified one day if you are in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior. If you ever get up one Monday morning and look in the mirror and go, "Ugh," you just remember that you're going to be glorified one day. And God's going to be the one who does that makeover. But what is the means of salvation? What is the dynamic, the vital ingredient? What is the catalyst? It is grace. God's grace toward us. Now, you look it up in a dictionary, and Generally, once it gets past the part where it says grace is somebody's name, it will say that grace is a word that means unmerited or undeserved favor. Grace is what is given to you outside of your deserving it or earning it in any way. I guess my favorite quote from a theologian is from a Scottish theologian of the late 19th century named Alexander White, who wrote that grace is sovereign, it is free, it is sure, it is unconditional, and it is everlasting. It's kind of a bringing together of the passage that we looked at in Ephesians, as well as other supporting passages. Let's look at those qualifying statements together to get a good handle on what grace is, because grace is sovereign. Sovereign is a word we don't use very much. It means that it possesses supreme or ultimate power. Things that are sovereign are solely the possession of God, because God is sovereign. But this grace has the power to do anything. This grace has the power to reach anyone, no matter who he or she is, no matter what has happened in their lives, no matter what evil they have done or evil they have suffered. This grace has the power to reach anyone. It is free. Freely given to us, as it says in Ephesians here. It is the gift of God, not of man, that anyone should boast. It cannot be purchased by any human being. You can't buy God's grace. You cannot earn God's grace. You can't be good enough. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I really want to come to church, but first I've got to get my act together. First I've got to get my life straightened out. That's not how it works. We don't get all cleaned up and nice and then come to church. We come into the Lord's house to get his cleaning up, to get his grace, to get his empowerment. Church is not a sanctuary for saints. It is a hospital for hypocrites. It is where we come to be made more well. It's where we come to repent once again and get restored once again, because I don't know about you, I'm not perfect yet. I still stumble, I still fall, I still fail. And that restoration process is ongoing in my life. But it's free. I come to the Lord, I say, Lord, I messed up again. And he doesn't say, well, that'll be $25. He doesn't say you have to go out and do this penance over here. Go do these good deeds and then you'll get my grace. Grace is free because it's too expensive for anybody to buy. But God can give it. Grace is sure. I don't know if you've picked up on this, but it seems like in this world today there are fewer and fewer things that you can count on. I can just about count on one hand the things that I can count on. And then there's the people you can count on. There seems to be fewer and fewer people to count on these days. Life is just becoming more uncertain and less sure at every level. There are no guarantees. There are no warranties. And I don't know about your history with guarantees and warranties, but in my experience with guarantees and warranties, they always expire right before the thing breaks. Lifetime guarantees, not so much anymore. But grace is sure. You can count on God's grace. God's grace is always there. God's grace will never be unavailable, will never let you down. Once you are in Christ, you are in grace. And that unlimited and unconditional love of God is always there for you and in you. And that moves on to the next qualification that Alexander White made of what grace is. Grace is unconditional. There are no boxes to check off. There are no clubs to join. There are no achievements to make before you can have grace. Grace comes first. Grace comes first. It's by grace we can even make the choice to choose Jesus. We'll come back to that a little bit more before we're done. And then finally, grace is everlasting. Never wears out. Never gets old. Never needs a replacement or an upgrade or an update. I always hate it when a piece of software that I'm used to using, a Bible study software or word processing, they update it. And then suddenly you don't know how to use it anymore. Got a whole new learning curve. And I go, why? I was perfectly happy with the way it was. Oh, it's better now. No, it's not. I can't use it. Well, grace is everlasting. It never needs to be improved. It can't be improved. It is the ultimate. It is sovereign. Everlasting. You know, we who are so impermanent, so mortal, can't fully grasp the idea of something that is everlasting and eternal. But we got to take it by faith. God's grace never wears out. You know, it should be no surprise that grace is one of the most favorite things that Christians sing about. I can think of very few things more worthy of song than God's grace. We've been singing about God's grace this morning, haven't we? Haldor Lilenus. Now, there's a name for you with some meat on it. Haldor Lilenus, who was a hymn writer and songwriter in the late 19th, early 20th century, wrote over 3,000 songs in his lifetime. Lilenus Publishing is part of his inheritance. Tarina knows what I'm talking about, but y'all have to take it on faith. Haldor Lilenus wrote many, many songs about grace, one that you would know, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." I love that song. That's a great song. D.W. Whittle, Civil War veteran, a man who was at most of the major battles of the bloodiest conflict that this nation has ever fought, as we struggled and died over our national sin of slavery. Many people who go through such terrible experiences like that come out of it scarred and hurt. We even have a name for it today, PTSD. But D.W. Whittle knew about the grace of God. And he wrote a hymn, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in me redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Of course, he's quoting Paul verbatim right there at the last part. But what a wonderful statement of the grace of God. This man who had been bathed in blood, who had participated in the near suicide of our nation, was amazed at God's wondrous grace that God could wipe away his sins and make him a son of heaven. That's God's grace. It's incredible. It can barely be expressed in words. And if we go back to the songs we sing at Christmas time, grace is there as well, because that's about the birth of the one who truly brings grace. Joseph Moore, a German pastor, wrote some words, and his music minister, Franz Gruber, wrote a tune And they were going to debut it at the Christmas Eve service in their little church in Germany. But the organ broke. Fortunately, Franz Gruber was a guitar player. Good man. And so they sat down that night. And for the very first time ever in 1819, sang Silent Night. One of the middle verses says, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus Lord at thy birth." See, grace is what it's all about. Grace is the catalyst. Grace is what makes salvation possible. God's grace. Edward Mote, we know very little about. This is the only picture of him that exists. The only thing I can tell about it is he's got great fashion sense. Figure it's getting warm now. This is my last chance to wear my frock coat before it's too hot. But he wrote a couple of hymns. You know this one. "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand. We've all had the darkness fall down on us at some times in our lives. And what is it that takes us through the dark times? What is it that takes us through the scary, frightening times? What is it that takes us through the uncertain times? It's grace. "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." Then there's Robert Robinson, who wrote, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it. Name of God's redeeming love." But the song that we always think about when we think about grace was written by a man named John Newton, a man who was burdened down with his sin because for many years he had been the captain of a slaving ship, who had been participating in that evil trade, trafficking in human lives, who, if one of his cargo got sick and died, would just dump him overboard as if he or she was not a human being. He never thought that he could fall within God's grace. He believed when he woke up to the evil that was his life that he was unredeemable, that God wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole, that hell was his only possible destination. But then grace broke through, and he wrote those words. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." John Newton became one of the great inspirations for the ending of the slave trade, which I'm sad to say is not completely ended, because human trafficking still happens today. And I'm told that Atlanta is a hub. But John Newton was redeemed. He would tell you if he was here today, "If I can be saved by grace, then anyone can." few years ago, a guy named Chris Tomlin wrote an extension to Amazing Grace. We sang that together a few minutes ago, celebrating what it is that grace does in our lives. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has rescued me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love. Amazing grace. Grace can be nothing but amazing if you can but catch a glimpse of it. Which leads to God's purpose in grace. God has a purpose in everything He does. And actually, the article in the Baptist Faith and Message statement focuses on that purpose. The purpose is election. And election is something that, it's a fighting word for a lot of folks. There's a lot of people that get all worked up on it. One side says to the other, "Are you a flint-hearted person who believes that God chose some for salvation and chose others for damnation? And is that who you are?" And the other side shouts back, "Are you a soft-headed person who believes that everyone, including the devil himself, will be saved in the end?" Because that's what election is about. Who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to be saved? Who gets to spend eternity with God? But you know, Baptists historically have found a middle road. The way that the statement reads, election is the gracious purpose of God. It is consistent with the free agency of man. Here's a good support verse to understand what we understand about election, who gets to go to heaven. It's Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, if I can boil that down in words that make sense to me, God knew before you ever chose Him that you would. And so He chose you first. Now, I'm speaking as a person who, throughout my entire elementary school career, was always the last kid picked at recess to play at the kickball team. The last person picked is the one that no one wants. To be chosen by God is an amazing thing. To know that God, knowing that you would choose Him, chose you first. You'll know you've really latched on to that when you get a chill up your spine. To know that God chose you for His amazing grace. What an incredible thing that is. God knew in advance who would freely choose Him. And so long before we made our choice, He chose us. And that's why John says in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. Or if you want to hear it straight from Jesus, eternal security, if you want to call it that. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. For I and My Father are one." If you've ever doubted your salvation, then you don't understand grace. Because once you are truly saved, once you are truly safe within the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ, once you have been forgiven, once you have been redeemed, you're secure. Not because of you. You're going to mess up. But because of God. You're safe in God's grace. Is that where you are today? Let's pray together.